Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I'd invite you to take your New Testaments out and turn to Matthew chapter 22. And while you're doing that, if you have a sermon outline, then make sure you pull it out. You can follow along in your sermon outline or in your Bibles. Either one will be fine. And in just a moment, we'll be reading Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And so, we're coming up, and this is the third of, we've got two more lessons coming from our spiritual wellness checkup series. And so, this morning we're going to be talking about love. And I think it's kind of fitting for today, because a lot of people today are coming together and assembling with one another in hopes of doing the right thing. And so sometimes when we have those individuals who maybe we haven't seen for some time, not due to illness or anything, but maybe we just haven't seen them in a while, sometimes they get the label or reputation label of CEO Christian, where they're Christmas and Easter only Christian. And so I don't wish for anyone here to look at these individuals in that light or in that manner. I think we can do better than that. I think we ought to be better than that. We shouldn't be labeling people in that light. We should be encouraging them. We should be welcoming them. We should be willing to sit down with them, build a rapport, build a relationship with one another, and have an understanding and try to figure out the different nuances as to why maybe it is they haven't been here in a while, or maybe this is their first time being here. And so that's definitely where we have to kind of kick it up a notch and try to get to know our people, because we do have visitors here in the audience this morning. And so with that, we're grateful and we are thankful that you've come our way. And so again, we want to be open, we want to be transparent, and we want to allow the love of God that we read about in the Bible, not just in the New Testament, and I almost said that, I had to catch myself, but in all of the Bible. And so we want you to experience that. We want to exhibit that in our lives, because here's the thing, it's what we talked about in Bible class this morning. We can get religion right all the way down to the T. We can dot every I and cross every T. And religiously, our religion can just be right down the line, good to go. But if we do everything right, and yet we don't have love, we don't love God, we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, we don't even love our enemies. And there's a passage for that. We're going to read that later. You know, we don't love as we ought and as we should. I don't care how much religion we get right. James 1:26 tells us, whoever thinks he's religious and yet he does not bridle his tongue, his religion is what? It's vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's worthless. I think the best way to put it is that it's unacceptable. We can't behave that way. We can't live that way and be pleasing and acceptable to God. So how well do you love? I think this is something that some people are very open. Loving others is very, very, it comes easy to them. It comes very natural because they're an extrovert, right? They go out there and they are just social butterfly, extremely hospitable. They are just the people's people. They're just a people kind of people. And then you have those like me who are introverts. And it's kind of funny how I say that. I'm standing up here talking to you. Yeah, it's because I've gotten comfortable with you all. You know, if I go to a new place, and yes, I can get through a sermon, but my knees are going to be rattling a little bit. My hands are probably going to be a little chilly, right? You ever had those freezing cold hands when you get really kind of not scared, but nervous? You know, and so, again, I've built a rapport with you guys. You guys know who I am. You know where I stand on many things. You know how I am. And so, again, for introverts, for people who just aren't as outgoing, who clams up very easily, who just kind of is like a turtle who just goes in their shell, right? You just want to be, you want to crawl under a rock and you want to be left alone. Loving's not as easy. And so this is something that we need to think about. Now, here in Matthew 22, let's look at verse 34 through 40. Let's just start going through these different texts that we have this morning. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." This is the passage that I always paraphrase when it comes to my thoughts when I'm trying to communicate with anyone, not just you guys, but with anyone, that we can do everything right, but if we don't love God and we don't love our neighbors as ourselves, we've missed the boat completely. The boat's not even in the dock. We've just walked off the dock and just walked right into the water and we've drowned. Because the boat's just not there. Love is the glue that binds everything together. And I don't know how, I don't think we could ever overemphasize this reality. I don't think you could ever talk enough about love. I think we could get, whether it's me up here, every lesson, or someone else, you know, whether it's a Bible class teacher teaching adult Bible class or teaching it in the high schoolers or whichever class, all the way down to the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. You can never talk about the love of God enough. Ever. Just like we could never talk about the grace of God enough. Or the righteousness of God. The goodness of God. And so again, where do we start? I think we need to find out what kind of lovers are we. And so I want us to go back to Luke chapter 6. We'll go over to Luke chapter 6. Here in this text, we see a couple different kinds of lovers. Luke chapter 6. Verse 32 and 33, I want us to start here. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And so I want us to start out by thinking here, if you love those who love you, you know, this is where it's really hard for the introverts. So this is my kind of people. You know, you struggle going up to new folks. You struggle going up to new people and just even the slightest. Now for me, it's almost natural for me to reach my hand out and shake people's hands. But used to, it's just like I want to be over in the corner. And if you want to talk to me, great. I'm willing to talk to you. You know, that was me being an extrovert. I would talk to you gladly as long as you approached me first. So is that the kind of lover that we are? Where I love you, but from a distance. But I'm really going to love you once you approach me first and love me first. And so that also transitions into the kind of the second realm of, you know, reciprocated love. In that we love only because it's reciprocated to us. As soon as someone, you know, you know the old adage of, you know, don't bite the hand that feeds you. And so you're trying to help someone and they snap at you. I don't know what for, but they just do. You're trying to help them out. You help them out financially with some cash or check, whatever, and then you say something along the lines of, "Hey, is there something else I can help you with? Can we go over your budget? Is there something else I can help you with?" And so they snap back, "Nope," and they bite your head off. And so then it's like, okay, this person doesn't love me, so therefore I don't love them, and it stops. Is that the kind of lover we are? Am I saying that them biting your head off was justified? No. I'm not saying that it was justified. But what I'm saying is sometimes people are going to respond and react in certain ways, and just because they respond and react in certain ways does not give us the right to just cut ourselves off and shut ourselves down of loving them. That's what I want us to consider. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. So look, think about it. And he gives us that second principle. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Even the unrighteous, even the most godless men, as long as you treat them well, for the most part, what are they going to do? They're going to treat you well. They're going to treat you with respect most of the time. Now, obviously, you're going to have those stragglers every now and then. You know, obviously, this can't just be a blanket statement. There's obviously going to be those times where there are people who are just off their rockers. They're just not all there. They will bite your head off no matter what you do. It doesn't matter. But for the most part, this is a general principle that is true. If you treat someone nice, they're going to treat you nice. But even people who are not Christians do this. So what credit is that to you? See, we have to think about it when it gets hard, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty. See? So that goes to verse 35 and 36. So look at the next context. Same chapter, just a couple verses down. Verse 35. But love your enemies. Love when it's not reciprocated. That's when it gets hard. That's when it, especially for the introverts, because the introverts already don't like confrontation. They already don't want to be rejected, which even extroverts don't want to be rejected, so I'm not suggesting that. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now I want us to think about that. But love your enemies, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Who was it that was shouting, "Crucify, crucify Him"? His own people. The people who were supposed to love Him. The people who were supposed to be, you know, because blood's thicker than water. We've all heard that. Right? Blood's thicker than water. You know, you're just supposed to be accepting no matter what. But see, that's the difference. That there's a difference between love and acceptance. There's a difference between love and enabling. How often did we see Jesus come out and He addressed sin? He acknowledged the sin and He said, "Hey, go sin no more." He rebuked the sin. See, He wasn't crucified because He was tolerant or because He was loving. Jesus was crucified because He called out sin. He called out the religious folks who were practicing religion, and they couldn't stand it. He was crucified because He claimed to be the Son of God. And so those Jewish leaders, they came along and they said, that's blasphemy. We can't have that. And everywhere they turned, they were always arguing amongst themselves, "What are we going to do about this man? How are we going to handle this? He's going to take away our place amongst the people." And so that's when they bring about, in the Roman government, for even Jesus himself, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. How is he kind to ungrateful and evil men? Do you think everyone appreciated his death on the cross? No. People were mocking him as he went to the cross. They spat on him. They beat him down. And he suffered a cruel and agonizing death alone. Because as he was being crucified, his disciples began leaving one by one. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried that on the cross. He sacrificed his life for those cruel, ungrateful, and evil men, even that so that when they would turn to him, they could have life everlasting with the Father. That's kindness. That's love. He did it because he knew it wasn't going to be reciprocated. He did it because he knew it was the right thing to do. He knew it was the only thing he could do. Because if he doesn't sacrifice his life and he thwarts the plan of God, how can man be reconciled back to God? So therefore, he gives his life. So what kind of lover are we? Are we those who, where we just sit and we wait for someone else to initiate the conversation, the relationship? Do we love but then kind of hold back until it's reciprocated? Or do we love simply because it's the right thing to do? So what kind of lover are we? So why is this important? So the first reason is, I point your attention back to Matthew 22. This is why. Verse 37 and 38. Well, verse 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Because love is the glue that binds everything. It binds our relationships with one another, between husband and wife, between father and children, between mother and children, between grandparents and grandchildren, between uncles and nieces and nephews and aunts and you name it. Friendships. Why are you friends if you don't love them? Think about it. Are there times where we get frustrated with our friends? Sure. But do you still love them? Absolutely. There's no doubt. So if there's no glue, how can we say that we love God? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. The reason why love is important is because it provides us a means to serve others. And that's what Jesus did when he came. When he came to this earth, he came to serve. My desire is to do the will of him who sent me. I did not come to be served, but to serve. You see? So love gives us a way to serve others. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I've told this preacher joke a few times, but I'm going to tell it again. But this is, you know, that's such a preacher thing to do here. Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and then he gives a statement. That's just like me getting up and saying, hey, you know, this is going to be a short lesson, because I'm thinking to myself when I start, okay, I can probably get 25 minutes out of the lesson, and then by the time I'm done with the lesson, it's 45 minutes in. So Paul says, I have one word for you, but then I give you a statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you're serving one another. You're giving of yourself. Do nothing from selfish ambition, you see. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Look at this. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love's important because God, and we're going to see this later on as well, establishes love for us. It is from Him. He is the, if you want to say, He is the epitome of love. So everyone who loves God has been born of God and knows God. Now again, we can't confuse and equate love to be enabling. We can't confuse it to mean tolerate. You can't enable and tolerate a false teacher. If I get up here and I begin to teach that it's okay for us to, you know what, let's forego Sunday morning worship services, let's start worshiping on the Sabbath day, and you know what, we don't really need that Lord's Supper anymore. Oh, and you know what, baptism, that's just an outward sign that you're already saved. I start teaching all that. Oh, and by the way, let's replace me with a woman preacher. Just because you love me, I would hope, doesn't mean that you enable all that teaching. It doesn't mean that you won't confront me for that teaching and hold me accountable for that teaching. So I use that example because it's like in the here and now. I'm standing before you. And I submit to you, if I was to say something stupid and gross like some of those things, that someone would have the wherewithal to stand up and say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You're crossing the line. But what about for our friends and loved ones who are struggling with some sort of addiction? And it doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol. I don't mean to just put that cloud over everyone, because it's not just drugs and alcohol. You can be addicted to food. You can be addicted. I'll tell you a big addiction that does not get talked about enough in the pulpit. Pornography. Pornography is plaguing Christian men and women everywhere. And it's destroying relationships because it's showing something that's completely unnatural to the marriage. And we begin to hold ourselves to some standard that's just not realistic. But addiction, we don't enable it. We don't tolerate it. We try to help people. We try to draw them out. That's what the gospel helps us do. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Remember when Paul asked the question, he said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes telling people the truth is, in fact, loving them. If you're keeping them from harming themselves, you are, in a way, loving them, even though that truth might very well hurt them. And so here's a quick example. You got a boy and a girl, they've been dating, they are engaged to become married. And all of a sudden, someone's out, and you see the man who's about to be married next week, and he's having a date with someone else who's not his fiance. And it's clearly a date because they're kissing and holding hands. So this ain't his mama. This ain't his aunt. This is not his cousin. This is not his sister. This is another woman. You go and tell his fiance the truth, for one, she's not going to want to hear it. She wants to hear it, but she doesn't want to hear it. It's going to hurt her. But in the long run, you've probably saved her from a life full of heartache. If you go and tell her the truth of what's happened, and she can cut that marriage off before it even begins. Remember when I preached on marriage, divorce, and remarriage 2 years ago? The best time to get a divorce is before you ever get married. Think about that. Because once you're married, that's it. We have one exception. Except it be for fornication. And that's it. So when it comes to marriage, and so again, love, you can talk about it in any avenue, in any topic, you can talk about it. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. I am giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what did Jesus just say? Jesus said, people will be able to tell that you are Christians because you love. It's going to be within your own identity. Can non-Christians love? Absolutely. They can. We read that earlier. Even the sinners love. But it's conditioned. And sometimes we try to justify our own conditions in loving others. Yeah, well, this person, they were really mean to me last week. I don't think that it's a safe relationship. Doesn't mean that you can't care about the person. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. By this the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent His only Son into the world, so that we may live through Him, through Jesus. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I think the way that we learn to love is, for one, is that we go back to the source. We go back to God. Who better to learn about love than God? And so we see here, God sent His only Son. And so, you know, we can come up with a closer example. I mean, it's not like we're being asked to sacrifice our own children. But Abraham was, right? Remember, Abraham was promised Isaac. And yet, because of how the story goes, you know, Sarah's like, well, you know, I can't have a child. And so you go get with my handmaid and you have a child. And so they have Ishmael. And God's like, no, that's not the promised one. You're going to have one through Sarah, through your wife. And so they're both like, aha, are you sure about that? We're old. We can't do that. And guess what? He has Isaac through Sarah. And then in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 22. It's either chapter 22 or 23. God comes to Abraham. He says, hey, I want you to take your son, the one that I promised you. I want you to take him up on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. Do what? We went through all this heartache. We went through all of this trouble. And you're telling me to go kill him? It was foreshadow of what God was going to do with His own Son. By this the love of God has been revealed in us. God's love is in us because He sent His Son in our stead. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the reconciler. Because He reconciles us back to Himself through Jesus and through His blood. Have you ever had to play middleman, where you've had to try to reconcile a peacemaker? That's a weak argument, because in no way am I comparing it to what Jesus has done for us. But maybe you can try to understand what He's done for us. Look at Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so really this verse is a twofer. Not only do we learn of God about love, but we also learn it through Christ. Because even while we were sinners, He still died for us. God demonstrates His love because He still sent His Son, knowing that people were still going to reject Him. Jesus still went to the cross, knowing that people were still going to reject Him, even all the way to March 31st, 2024. Christ still died for us. John 15, 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you know, reading John's gospel is a lot different than reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke's. And really, reading John's writings is a lot different than reading the writings of Paul and Peter and others, because he uses a lot of circular reasoning in his writings. He'll say something, and then he'll go to the next point, but then he comes back and he's readdressing the point from the previous, could be the past five verses or just the previous verse. And so he uses that reasoning. Now, like with Paul's writings, you see a lot of, he'll say something and then he'll say, therefore, right? And so that's kind of different writing style. And so that's what we have here. Jesus is saying, this is my commandment. This is a command. That you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. He says, I laid down my life for his friends. For everybody. Were those who cried out, crucify, crucify him, were those his friends? What about the instance before that, though? Remember, there was a time where Pilate came out and he said, here, you can either have Jesus or, you know, I'll release Barabbas, the murderous criminal. And you know, everyone's sitting there going, I take Jesus, you know, crucify him, give us Barabbas, release, you know, we'll deal with Barabbas later. So this is my commandment, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now it was Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not will be condemned. And yet what is it that you hear from the masses? Oh, well, baptism's not for the remission of sins. That doesn't wash away your sins. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I can show you book, chapter, and verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. It can't get much clearer than that. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This is my commandment. Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friends, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And people say, they will continue to say, I watched it was an extremely painful 20-minute video. It was yesterday. No, the day before. And it was an excerpt from a debate. I think the debate was about 3 hours long, but I only watched the 20 minutes. I could only last 20 minutes. But they were talking about water baptism. And the person who denied it just said, you just believe in water baptism because you take one verse out of context. And I'll tell you, it was one of the most painful conversations I've ever listened to in my life. Because no matter what he showed him, He showed him in context. He showed him where baptism is a command. Go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and then we'll come back to Ephesians 5. Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Look at this. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we, can he? And he ordered them. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a command. This is my commandment, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. Friends, we can't claim to be friends of Jesus and friends of God if we reject His gospel. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What a song to be singing. There's a great day coming. We don't know when it's coming. It could be in the next 5 minutes. Next 5 years, next 500, next 5,000. Makes no difference to me. But the time that we have right here and right now is the opportunity to be able to come to Christ, receive pardon and forgiveness of your sins. They'll be washed away and remembered no more. We do this as we walk in love. As we live by faith to Christ in the gospel. If you haven't been walking in love, then this is also your opportunity to make things right. Settle accounts. Because Christ laid down His life and was the propitiation for our sins. He's our reconciler. That day is coming. And are you ready? If not, this is your opportunity. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, we'd love to help you in that. If you've walked away and you are no longer walking in love, and you see after your checkup this morning that you're lacking spiritually, this is your opportunity to make things right. So if you're subject to our public invitation, we ask that you come forward and stand as we sing the invitation song.